Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
It's always a privilege and an honour to be able to share the Word of God, and I did count it as a privilege this morning. So as Grace said, a couple of months ago, I was studying and looking at the life of King David, and I came across this passage, and it really stood out to me. And we've since looked at that passage in prayer warfare, and I also shared it at our staff devotions. But today, as Grace said, I'd like to share it with you. So we'll start with 2 Samuel, chapter 23, verses 8 to 12. These are the names of the mighty men, the warriors whom David had. Josheb the Tachmite, chief of the captains, also called Adino the Enzite, spear, because that's what his name means, because the 800 men he killed by him at one time. Next to him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the son of Ahoi. He was one of the three mighty men with David. And when they taunted and defied the Philistines assembled there for battle, and the men of Israel had gone, Eleazar stood up and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to take the spoil of the slain. Next to Eleazar was Shamar, the son of Agee, the Hararite. The Philistines were gathered into an army where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people of Israel fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the centre of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Now, I love to look at different commentaries and things which help expound the intent and of the different passages. And so let's have a look at what these verses are really telling us today. I'm actually really excited about what we can all learn from this passage today, but let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us as an instruction and a guide. And Lord, we just pray for these words that we've read this morning, Lord. We pray that these words will go deep into our hearts. Father, that you will teach us from it, Lord God. We will take from it what you want us personally to have from it, Lord God. Let not your word return void this day, I pray, in your precious name. Amen. So my topic today is courage and bravery. It sounds a good topic, doesn't it? As I've said before, plenty of times, the Word of God is there for our example. It's there for our instruction, and every single word in the Word of God is there for us to learn from, or it's there for us to use as our guide. There are no wasted words in the Bible. There's no words that don't have a purpose or a meaning for us today, here and now. Not one part of it is there for no reason. And I'm talking about the Old and the New Testament. Let me read you this scripture. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope and overflow with confidence in his promises. So whatever was written earlier is for our instruction today. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed, given by divine inspiration, and is profitable for instruction, for conviction of sin, for correction of error, for restoration to obedience, for training in righteousness, for learning to live in conformity to God's will, both publicly and privately, behaving honourably with personal integrity and moral courage, so that the man of God may be complete and proficient, outfitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Pretty powerful scripture, isn't it, when you look at that? All scripture, not just the bits we like, all scripture is God-breathed. And this passage that I read to you just before in 2 Samuel is no exception. It's actually there for us to learn from, and it is God-breathed instruction and inspiration. And so if we ignore this passage as we read it, or just skip over it, then it's to our own loss. These three mighty men that are mentioned in this passage all had a part to play in bringing David to the crown. They had a part to play in settling and protecting him on the throne of God, on the throne of his kingdom. And they also had a part to play in enlarging these conquests in battle. Now, as Christians today, all of us, every single one of us here today, are to be instrumental in establishing, in safeguarding, and in extending God's kingdom in our world. That's part of our responsibility as Christians. So as we look at these three men this morning, just think about how this actually relates to our world that we're living in today and to the battles that we're in as Christians and to the courage and the bravery needed to win these battles, both personal battles and corporate battles. And this scripture does directly equate to the world we're living in today. So let's look at the three mighty men in a bit more detail. First of all, we've got Adino the Enzite. And in verse 8 it says, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Joseph the Tachamite, a chief of the captains, also called Adino the Enzite because of the 800 men killed by him at one time. Now, Adino the Enzite is the first one mentioned in this passage of David's mighty men. And he's actually described as chief among the captains. This means that he presided over the councils of war. He was actually the king's chief military advisor of the day. So apart from his wisdom in these areas of war, as we read in this scripture, he was also gifted with extraordinary strength and courage, because it says he lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. What an amazing accomplishment that is. 800 he slew at one time. Now, we've just been singing songs about how powerful and mighty our God is and what he's won for us and the supernatural strength that he can give to each one of us. Adino the Enzite had supernatural strength that day, and it was given by God when he needed it. When he stepped out to protect the kingdom, God stepped in with his strength to perform the task. But it took the stepping out of Adino to allow God to step in with his strength, that supernatural strength. Adino was a mighty man of God, and he was raised up. God had raised him up to support King David in fighting off the enemies of his kingdom. And you know, David could never have won the battles that he did unless he had faithful, loyal, courageous officers like Adino. We see plenty of other examples in the Bible of those who had supernatural strength, and obviously the one that comes to mind first is Samson. He was gifted with supernatural strength. And Paul, who not only had amazing spiritual wisdom, but he was mightier than any other in the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. We've been given that supernatural strength as well. And today we need to step out, every single one of us, and slay the enemy in our lives. The enemy in our lives today is Satan. We need to continue to battle against his lies and his deceit. We need to uphold the kingdom of God, not only in our personal lives, but also in the world we live. So we can learn from Adino that as we're faithful to God and his word, we will also be endued with supernatural strength to fight off the enemy. Isn't that a great thought, that we can have that supernatural strength? Luke 10:19 tells us, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. And that is a great scripture. We've been given all power and all authority to overcome the enemy. God's given us that ability to overcome the enemy in all our own, in our personal lives. And that's every one of us here this morning, not just some of us, but all of us. We've been given supernatural strength to overcome all that the enemy would bring against us. But, and there's always a but, isn't there? We need to be faithful and courageous in using that authority. We need to step out and allow God's strength to be given to us. And it is all about trusting God and believing what his word says. Let's look at the second mighty man of David in this text. This is Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ohoite. And it says in verse 9, next to him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the son of Ahohi. He was one of the three mighty men with David when they taunted and defied the Philistines, assembled there for battle, and the men of Israel had gone. We read here that the Philistines were gathered for battle. Now, the Philistines represent the enemy of God. And a lot of the Bible dictionaries, we see a clear picture of what the Philistines actually represent and how we can actually equate the Philistines to our enemy, Satan, today. This is what some of the Bible dictionaries says about the Philistines. This powerful tribe made frequent infiltrations against the Hebrews, and the Hebrews are synonymous for God's children. They were known for their warlike nature and their hatred of Israel, Israel also being synonymous of God's children. There was almost perpetual war between them and the Israelites, and they sometimes held the tribes in degrading servitude. They served other gods and idols. So that gives you a little bit of a picture of what the Philistines were like. And to me, it sounds very like our enemy today, the way that Satan works against God's children. So this battle that we're reading about here in 2 Samuel is just the same as the battles that we face today against our enemy, Satan. We can overcome the Philistines, and just as King David did when he was a boy, he overcame Goliath, who was a Philistine giant. We can overcome the giants in our lives. So in these verses, we read that even though the men of Israel had left, Eleazar refused to flee. And I love the thought of the word refused to flee. He refused to flee before the massed forces of the enemy. Now that takes courage and bravery. So he not only stood his ground and didn't run away, but he took the offensive against the enemy. And with his confidence in the living God, he slayed them. What a great victory. The men of Israel had gone back, they'd run away or left, and so that was the time for true courage to be manifested, and it was manifested through Eleazar. Now, we all know that it doesn't require much courage to engage the enemy when all our fellow soldiers are enthusiastically advancing together and in a big group. But it does take considerable grit and boldness to encourage to attack an organised and powerful foe when almost all of our companions have lost heart and turned tail. And as I was thinking about that, that made me think a little bit about the work that ACL does in our community for us. And we have to remember that we're not fighting flesh and blood, we're fighting principalities and powers here. God regards faithfulness and loyalty far more highly in a season when men are abandoning truth and when they're abandoning values and when they're defecting from God than he does in a time of revival. It's very easy during times of revival to feel brave. It's a very different story in a climate like we're living today. And I know you all know what I'm meaning in the world that we're living in at the moment. So think about it for a moment. Whether through unbelief, lack of passion, fear of man, just to name a few, or many other things, we do see professing Christians giving way before the forces of evil. It's then that the opportunity for those who know and trust the Lord to be strong and do exploits such as Eleazar, to take the offensive against the enemy. Look at what Paul says again in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. At my first offence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. might not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed." We should take heart from this example that we read in the scripture. How beautiful! The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. We don't have to try and do it all by ourselves. God's right there with us. He just needs us to be willing, brave, and courageous. Look at what else the scripture in 2 Samuel tells us. In verse 10, it says, "Eleazar stood up and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to take the spoil of the slain." So Eleazar didn't stop work when it was half done or half finished, but he continued on for as long as he had any strength remaining. And God brought about a victory because he persisted. God's way is to work at both ends of the line. If he raises up a sower, he also prepares the soil. If he inspires a servant with courage, he puts fear into the hearts of those who oppose him. So as we read earlier, we're not doing it on our own. We have God walking beside us. You know, in this ease, the age that we live in of ease and flabbiness, how readily we can become discouraged and how quickly we can give in to difficulties in life. We're encouraged not to give in. And as we read in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not grow weary or become discouraged in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap if we do not give in." So back to Eleazar. Let's look at the part in the verse 10 that says, "until his hand was weary and clung to the sword." Now, the King James Version in this scripture actually uses the word cleaved instead of clung. Other versions use words such as froze or stuck. His hand clung to the sword. This is our sword. What does that mean, his hand clung to the sword? It means that even though he was weary, he did not let go of the sword. He did not let go of the word. His grasp on the word was firm. And this is such an important concept for us to realise and take with us today. We can see four different points in this verse. I'd like to point them out now. First of all, Eleazar's grasp on the sword shows his appreciation of the sword as a weapon, both for defence and for aggression. So it wasn't that he's just holding up the sword there, running backwards with it, trying to ward off the enemy, but he used it in walking forward and taking that offensive action and pushing the enemy back. His sword represents the word of God to us today. We can't do much with a weapon in which we have little or no confidence. Question for you. Do you have confidence in the word of God? Do you believe the truth of the word of God? The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the truth, is the only weapon by which we can gain a great victory. Not our words, not our reasonings, but the word of God alone. We've been given armour, we've been given a weapon, which is the Bible, and as we apply it to every circumstance, we will be victorious. That's God's promise to us, and that's what his word tells us. The efficiency of God's word doesn't just consist in the mere written words or letters, but the efficiency consists in these actual principles and responsibilities that it teaches and in the qualities which it commends, such as things like truthfulness, justice, purity, kindness and holiness. And as our grasp upon these things show our appreciation of them. So another question for you. Do you see deeper than just the words of Scripture? Do you actually grasp the values and the outworkings of God's teachings? Eleazar realised that his sword, the word of God, was for his defence and for the offensive to use against the enemy. He had confidence in God's word. The second point we see is Eleazar grasped his sword firmly and did not relax his hold. The enemy actually also knows the power of the sword. And knowing that power, he's going to try and seize it and take it from our grasp. So if our grasp on that sword is weak, then just a little slight shove can break our grasp, and then we're left defenceless. Another question for you. How strong is your grasp on the Word of God? Things like worldliness, materialism, appetite, lust, wickedness, things like that can so loosen our grasp upon the principles of the Word so that we end up actually surrendering the sword. We must hold firmly to these principles of the Word, especially in a day of battle. And we are living in a day of battle today. Mark 1:19 is a parable of the sower. And he talks a lot about allowing the Word of God to take root in our life so that it doesn't get stolen from us. Let's look at that scripture now. The worries and cares of the world, the distractions of this age with its worldly pleasures, the deceitfulness and the false security of glamour and of wealth or fame, and the passionate desires for all the other things creep in and choke out the word. God's word's so clear about this. Another question for you. Have we allowed any of these things to creep into our lives? And as a result, our hold on the word of God or the sword has been relaxed. It requires true bravery and courage to hold on to the principles of the word when the men of Israel are gone away and the Philistines are against us. When you're standing there alone, that's when true courage and bravery is outworked. So a question I pose to you again. Are we prepared to hold on to the truth of God's word, even though those around us have let their hold become loose, even when we're faced by our enemies? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? The third one. Eleazar's grasp was made firmer by the conflict. Now, a true hero doesn't stop to count the enemy or consider a compromise or try and hide through fear of ridicule or evil or other weapons, but he puts his strength and belief into his sword and he rushes on to victory. So Christian conflict is not controversy, but it's a heroic Christian life which requires and produces a firm grasp on the words and the principles of the gospel. So it's not just going out to argue and cause dissension, but it's having a firm belief and firm understanding of God's principles, so much so that we won't be moved when we personally have that conviction and belief and when we're personally faced with those battles. We also know about Jesus with his sword met and repulsed Satan. So Jesus didn't just stand there and try and fight off the enemy. He actually went towards the enemy in the offensive and repulsed Satan. It tells us in Matthew 4, verse 10, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go away, Satan, for it is written and forever remains written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Don't you love that bit that says, "It is written and forever remains written"? That just reminds me that God's word never changes. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. And his word that was written all those years ago apply to us today and will continue to apply to us in the future. The fourth thing we see from that verse is that Eliezer's firmness of grasp and the fierceness of the conflict made his sword cling to his hand. As I said before, cling has a few different meanings. Cling means to stick or hold together and resist separation, sticking to something like glue. So if you had super glue on your hand and you picked up the Bible, it would stick there and it would mould, your hand would mould around the shape of the Bible. That's what it's talking about, having that firm a grip on the Word of God that it will actually shape our hand. Whatever we cling to shapes our grasp, and it will, in proportion to the strength of that grasp, cleave to the hand or stick to the hand. Let me give you an example. If we cling to offence or if we cling to unforgiveness, for instance, it's going to shape our grasp of things and how we react to them. The same way, if we cling to things like truth, then our grasp is going to be shaped accordingly and our reactions will be in proportion to that truth. The more firmly we grasp, the more efficiently we use the words and the principles of the word, the more deeply they will be impressed into our nature and stick or cleave to us. That's why it's so important to spend time in God's word, to get to understand it and know it, to grasp it firmly, so that it actually becomes second nature to us. It becomes our default. When the sword sticks or cleaves or clings to the hand and the hand grows weary, we can still fight on because it's such a part of us. It's not some loose thing that we can let go of easily. And there is such a great truth in that. When God gives us his supernatural strength, he gives it to us through his word. And that gives us strength to continue in battle against our enemy. We can be assured that if we rightly appreciate the sword of the Spirit, rightly appreciate the word of God, if we grasp it firmly and we use it efficiently until it clings to or sticks to our hand, we also will gain great victories in our conflicts in our life. We come to our third mighty man in David's kingdom, Shammah the son of Agee the Hararite. And in verse 11 it says, next to Eliezer was Shammah, the son of Agee, the Hararite. The Philistines were gathered into an army where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people of Israel fled from the Philistines. So we can see here that there was an armed force of Philistines who were Israel's enemies, and they were out patrolling and foraging, and who struck such terror into the hearts of the local community as they were tending to their garden or to their little plot of ground of lentils, they were struck such terror into them, so much so that the peaceful locals fled. Then we come to verse 12. But he took his stand in the centre of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Verse 12 tells us what Shammah did. In the midst of this intrusion, it says, but, and again that word but there was one who refused to yield to the marauders, one who was determined to defend the food supply of his people, and under God, he completely overcame them. What a great concept, what a great thought, what a great story. In amongst the terror and in amongst the midst of the enemy, there was one who stood. You know, it only takes one to stand, and with God's help, of course, and one to refuse to hand over to the enemy what he's trying to steal away from us. The enemy was taking their field of lentils. That was their food supply. What do we see today? The enemy is out to steal our food supply, our word of God, our nourishment. Are we going to refuse to yield to the marauding enemy? Are we prepared to stand our ground and defend it? When you look again at where the world is at, these words are not mere words. they're a real challenge, and there's something that we need to look at how prepared we are to stand and defend them in this day and age. Shamar stood on the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. Then it says the Lord brought about a great victory. It was all about being willing to stand. God will bring the victory, not us, and he should be ascribed all the glory, but he does need us to stand. Ephesians 6, verse 10 and 11 tells us, "A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armour so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil." The one idea that leaps up from this narrative is that which you often find throughout Scripture, that in the day of defeat and disaster, all God wants is one wholehearted man or woman. If the Lord, amidst all the disgraceful stampede and retreat from his values, can get even just one person to stop running, one to stop flying, one soul to cease from unbelief and panic and fear and begin to trust him, there and then the tide of battle will be turned. What a thought that is. All it takes is one. Shamar did that. He did the unexpected. Fleeing and running away and turning their back had been the day order of the day for the Israelites, and pursuing had been the order of the day for the Philistines. But Shamar decided he wasn't going to be intimidated. Intimidation is one of the tactics the enemy uses. Shamar's attitude was this: "I'm sick and tired of this. Are we going to sow and then allow the Philistines to reap our crops? Are we forever to be at their mercy? Are we forever to be trodden underfoot and scattered like sheep?" And he said, in God's great name today I stand. He defended a plot of lentils. That doesn't sound like much to fight for, does it? A plot of lentils. But the fact is, it was Israel's lentils, not the Philistines, and they had no right to them. And little as it seemed to make a fight for, Shamar stepped into the middle of that plot like one who would say, "It's mine, it's my countryman's, and it's my God's, and you shall not have it if one man can prevent it." That's all God asks. Stand. Stand in the midst of battle and see. If God's church today would only stand and fight, there would be such victory. So we have these three mighty men mentioned in this passage in 2 Samuel. And yet what life-changing scripture this could be for each one of us this morning. We have Adino, who had supernatural strength to overcome the enemy when he was relying on God. We have Eleazar. The sword became part of his very self. It was glued, as it was, to his hand. And we have Shamar, who stood his ground while the others fled, and he won the victory. As we read about these men, we see how they did not hesitate to risk their lives for God's sake and to promote the safeguard of the kingdom. We see how they stood against their enemy. David promoted faithfulness amongst his kingdom, and we can read a lot about that in the Psalms and throughout other scriptures as he served God. We can also see through these scriptures that when someone became famous for faithfulness, when they were faithful, they actually became famous for bravery. These three men were faithful, and through their faithfulness they became famous for their bravery and for bringing about the glory of God into their community. There's an inseparable connection between the two things, faithfulness and bravery. Acts 4:13 says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realised they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." So they knew that they had been with Jesus just by looking at them. Ordinary people, they knew because of the authority they had the passion they had to stand that they had been with Jesus. All of us here this morning are ordinary men and women, just as these three mighty men were, just as Peter and John. And yet, if we're faithful, if we're constantly living with Jesus, constantly immersed in his word, constantly protecting the values and the truth of God, then we can also be known as courageous and brave. The truth is that he who truly fears and reverences God does not fear man. We should be inspired with courage ourselves as we read about these mighty men. Let all of us now be encouraged to be faithful, to be diligent, and to be courageous in upholding the truth and the values of the Word of God today. Thank you.